And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, now the them is the disciples. Now this is not the scribes and the Pharisees that we normally see Jesus in the midst of having a confrontational. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He sets this child in the midst of the disciples and said, verily I say unto you, disciples, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pause for a moment there and look at that concept, that phrase, that reality, that you will never be, and the Bible has never said that you can go to heaven by being you. Doesn't happen. You can't get to heaven by being you. You must be converted. Because it doesn't matter, as I've said many times, if you're born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. If you're born in a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You must be, according to Jesus, born again. You must be born again. Paul the Apostle, the greatest Jew, the greatest Pharisee, the greatest religious leader of his day, was murdering Christians, killing followers of Christ. He was converted on the road to Damascus, right? So wherever your cultural background comes, whatever, you know, territory that you're going to protect has nothing to do with where your eternal destiny will be. So let's clear that up right away. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Now, that doesn't come factory equipped. We don't have a humble button or a lever that we can go humble. It has drive, four-wheel, two. It doesn't have a humble button most of the time for us. Humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I thought that was it. I kept reading because my Bible reading for the year suggested I read to verse number 20, so I did. So I'm going to continue reading, and let's look at how this context continues. Verse number 7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. Now, as a new believer in Christ, I thought, wow, that's pretty radical. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If that's not enough, verse number 9, it says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. I thought about that for a minute. Whatever you've looked at, you've already registered, right? That's already in your memory. Your hard drive's already got that blank. It's locked in. So whether you pluck your eye out or not will change what you've already looked at, right? It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these what? Where did that come from? I thought the little ones were dispatched already. We've already sent them to Sunday school or junior church. No, they come back again. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I was born and raised Roman Catholic. We talked about a lot, guardian angels. I became a believer, a follower of Christ, read the Bible. And I had a difficult time believing and following some of the things I was taught in the former church I came from. However, you might not find a better verse in the Bible about guardian angels than that one. I'm not talking about the doctrine of the church, the Roman church, but I'm saying, clearly, it says that in heaven, they're angels. The angels of the little ones do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Where in the world is this passage of Scripture going? There's so much here. Plucking out eyes and taking care of babies and little kids and children and wow. Guardian angels, and now Jesus says, I come to save that which was lost. Verse 12. How think ye? Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the 12 disciples. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he, the shepherd, rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is the will of your Father which is in heaven. Stop. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is for your life? There it is. It's as clear as day. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that what? One of these little ones should perish. I couldn't script this. How in the world did God prepare that verse for me, for you, for today, today? Where are we? Really? Dave, as soon as I pray, Dr. Leventino, video. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. I come before you asking for direction and wisdom and guidance this morning. Lord, the church sometimes is out of step. Sometimes so far out of step that we're not even culturally relevant. I pray for wisdom today, guidance, that you'd prepare our hearts in this context. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God illuminate our hearts, our minds, our souls. Do a work in our midst today. In light of and in spite of what's happening in our state and in our nation and in our world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This investigation of Planned Parenthood is based on false premises, one after another after another. It's time to stop wasting time, get on with meaningful work, and stop picking on women and trying to take their choice away. I yield back the balance of my time.
The time of the gentleman has expired. We welcome our distinguished witnesses today. Do you and each of you swear that the testimony that you are about to give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I'll now begin by introducing today's witnesses. The first witness is Dr. Anthony Leventino. Dr. Leventino is a board-certified obstetrician gynecologist. Over the course of his career, Dr. Leventino has practiced obstetrics and gynecology in both private and university settings, including as an associate professor of OBGYN at the Albany Medical College. And Dr. Leventino, we'll begin with you. Welcome.
Thank you, Chairman and members of the committee. I only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to get right to it. Second trimester D&E abortions performed between roughly 14 and 24 weeks of gestation. Your patient today is 17 years old. She's 22 weeks pregnant. Her baby is the length of your hand plus a couple of inches. And she's been feeling her baby kick for the last several weeks. She's asleep on an operating room table. You walk into that operating room scrubbed and gowned, and after removing laminaria, you introduce a suction catheter into the uterus. This is a 14 French suction catheter. If she were 12 weeks pregnant or less, basically the width of your hand or smaller, you could basically do the entire procedure with this. But babies this big don't fit through catheters this size. After suctioning the amniotic fluid out from around the baby, you introduce an instrument called a sofa clamp. It's about 13 inches long. It's made of stainless steel. The business end of this clamp is about 2.5 inches long and a half inch wide. There are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. A D&E procedure is a blind abortion. So picture yourself introducing this and grabbing anything you can blindly and pull, and I do mean hard, and out pops a leg about that big, which you put down on the table next to you. Reach in again, pull out an arm about the same length, which you put down on the table next to you, and use this instrument again and again to tear out the spine, the intestines, the heart and lungs. Head in the baby that size is about the size of a large plum. Can't see it, but you have a pretty good idea you've got it if you've got your instrument around something and your fingers are spread about as far as they go. You know you did it right if you crush down on the instrument and white material runs out of the cervix. That was the baby's brains. Then you could pull out skull pieces. And you have a day like I had a lot of times, sometimes a little face comes back and stares back at you. Congratulations, you just successfully performed a second trimester D&E abortion. You just affirmed her right to choose.
One more question, Dr. Levitino. Why did you end your practice of doing abortions?
I did over 1,200 abortions over a four-year period in private practice, not counting the ones that I did during my training. I met my wife at during my first year of training at Albany Medical Center. We got married about a year later and found that we had an infertility problem. After years of failed infertility treatment and several years trying to adopt a child, we were blessed with adopting a little girl that we named Heather in August of 1978. As sometimes happens in those situations, my wife got pregnant the very next month, and we had two children 10 months apart. 2 months short of my daughter Heather's sixth birthday, she was killed in an auto accident and literally died in her arms in the back of an ambulance. Anyone who has children might think they have some idea of what that feels like, but unless you've been through it yourself, you have no idea whatsoever. I know people find it hard to believe, but what do you do after disaster? You bury your child and then you go back to your life. And I don't remember exactly how long it was after my daughter died that I showed up at Albany Medical Center OR number 9 to perform my first second trimester D&E abortion. I wasn't thinking of it as anything special. This was routine to me. But I reached in, literally pulled out an arm or leg, and got sick. You know, earlier on, I described stacking up body parts on the side of the table. It's not to, gross people out, to use a simple term. When you do an abortion, you need to keep inventory. You have to make sure you get two arms and two legs and all the pieces. If you don't, your patient's going to come back infected, bleeding, or dead. So I soldiered on and finished that abortion. And I know it sounds, as I said, hard for people to believe, but I'm telling you straight up my experience. You know, after over 1,200 abortions, first and second trimester, up to 24 weeks, and all the rest of it, and being very dedicated to it, for the first time in my life, I really looked at that pile of body parts on the side of the table. And I didn't see her wonderful right to choose, and I didn't see all the money I just made. All I could see was somebody's son or daughter. And I stopped doing late-term abortions after that, and several months later stopped doing all abortions.
Still a question.
Thank you.
I understand this is really not what you came to church for. I get that. My daughter-in-law is pregnant. We're excited about that, wonderfully excited. If you haven't seen the Facebook, you ought to. They're incredibly excited. But the question is about what? And there are some that are dying to have a child. And some in this room, myself included, that are one of the killers. However, please remember, this is our American Holocaust. We are manipulating words. Where up is down and down is up. Hot is cold and cold is hot. And all of that's been prophesied in the scriptures that this would happen. I have done a little bit of research, a little bit of reading, and We are in an incredible culture war. If you don't know it, we're in the midst of a sexual revolution. How long has that been happening? A while. It didn't start with legalized same-sex marriage. It didn't start with this. It didn't start with birth control. But you have to go back and back and back and back where we are dismembering the family. Sitcoms, TV. And we can think in our mind some of the funniest, you know, family destructive sitcoms during our day. Whatever it is, whatever it was, whatever it is today, they're out there where we are not body parts, but we're picking apart the family and saying, the public school is how we raise our children. The more research I do on public education in America, and the more I read about John Dewey and his heroes, his philosophy heroes, the more I understand that there is a conspiracy. He's called the wicked one. Believe him or not, Jesus believed in the devil. He had a face-to-face confrontation with him in the wilderness. Do you remember? Right. So there is something out there that wants to destroy and dismember our lives, our families, our futures. And really, the most important thing he's trying to do today is trying to take you out early. So you don't hear the gospel, you have a mistaken drug experience, and you're DOA because you had too much fentanyl mixed in with what your pleasurable pastime was for that moment, and nobody was there with your Narcan to help you. So you weren't revived, and you went to go meet your maker. You know, the Bible says back in the day, thou shalt not kill. That was a commandment. This evening, instead of speaking on the introduction to Psalm 119, which I'm going to try to do every Sunday night, I'm going to look at what does the Bible and what does society say about legalizing morality? Have you ever heard somebody say, you can't legislate morality? How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Good. Come back tonight. It's exactly the title of my message. You can't legislate morality. But Jesus said to the rich ruler, are you in Matthew 18? Turn one page, Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, Matthew 19, 16, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, please remember, eternal life is not a place. Eternal life is a person. Now, I understand that heaven is a representative place, but eternal life begins, this might sound radical to you, it begins at conception. Pause. Eternal life begins at conception. Where you spend eternal life depends on you. So where does life begin? Life begins at conception. Because as Shapiro said, it's not the mother, it's not the father. It is a new person. It's a new baby. So eternal life begins at conception. And where we spend it depends on us and our relationship with the only person that can give us eternal life of meaning as opposed to eternal life of eternal separation from him. Verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto Jesus, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Now there's a difference between killing and murder. So here Jesus wants to clear this up really, really quickly. When it says, thou shalt not kill, Jesus says, thou shalt not murder. And then you get into all the debates about capital punishment, guns, and on and on and on it goes. Jesus says murder. Murder is premeditated death upon somebody else. We're not talking about capital punishment. We're not talking about any of that stuff. Jesus said, thou shalt not murder. Now, let me pause for a moment and say, in this context, what we're talking about, the field of the innocents, there have been, if you even have the courage to look at some of the videos that have been produced, making us aware of the real cost of abortion. How many of you have ever seen The Silent Scream? One person? One. The Silent Scream. You imagine what that's about, right? Okay, we've got one person. Two people. The selling of body parts by Planned Parenthood. Some of you maybe have seen those underground video sections taken where the guy who took those videos is now fighting for his life against the courts. Another video. Babies are murdered here. That's newer. Babies are murdered here. So I'm going to give you another two-minute video clip that, again, this is PG. This is G-rated, so there's no body parts. But there's an individual out there who's got a real burden for the unborn. And he basically gave up his entire career to start what's called the Human Coalition, where his way of interacting with young people that are pregnant is through the internet, because that's how people communicate nowadays. So their ministry is called the Human Coalition. And the man who started this particular ministry wrote a book. The title of the book will be on the screen. But he basically said, men started it, men can end it. And what he found the most troubling about abortion historically is the fact that it was begun by men, and how it's a unique deception. I say that not because I'm taking what the man said for it, but I read his book. I've read the references that he had in the book. I've watched videotapes of the references that he had in the book. So you'll have to go back to the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and the 60s to understand what happened in 73. This is 2 minutes long. This is, that's right. I should tell you which one you're showing. This is called The Ultimate Exploitation of Women.
Abortion is a word that sticks to the walls of your throat, a word that is hidden from the ears of children. This manipulated reality has ripped apart families across the United States for decades. And the beauty of life, which God Himself created, has been destroyed by our culture for over 40 years. Abortion was originally disguised in a movement of women's rights and justified by powerful men as free and fair, but has not considered the freedom and fairness of more than 55 million children who have lost their lives since that fatal date in 1973. This mass genocide of a generation is rooted in racism, fueled by money, greed, and the lusts of men. The lie of this being a woman's issue will exist no more. Abortion is the ultimate exploitation of women. And men will no longer sit quietly as our children are killed and their mothers are tormented with loss. Men started it. Men can end it. Take a stand today.
So my wife had said something about a post on Facebook about why the church hasn't been banging the cymbals or letting us know and sounding the alarm. So I spent quite a bit of time last evening trying to put some of this in perspective. Gothamist.com. Who's ever heard of Gotham? City of Gotham? That is Batman, right? Not Superman. So there's a newspaper called Gothamist.com. On January 24th, state legislator passes New York Dream Act. Cuomo expected to sign it by Claire Lampin. Quote, the New York Dream Act is a pared-back version of the federal Dream Act, which would provide an easier path to citizenship for undocumented young people who were brought to the U.S. as minors. Federal legislation would offer the eligible green cards so long as they are enrolled in school or members of the military. After 5 years, Dreamers could apply for citizenship. Quote, undocumented students will become eligible for state-subsidized financial aid and scholarships to pursue higher education. So that was passed, or the governor is expected to sign that shortly. Now, what I found interesting in that article was a paragraph that has nothing to do with the Dream Act whatsoever. It states, on Tuesday, for example, the legislature finally passed the Reproductive Health Act, a measure the previously Republican-controlled body repeatedly shot down for over 10 years. Okay, what does that mean? That means elections have consequences. That's what that means. That's all it means. That means if you sit home and don't vote, if you have no idea who's running for office, then don't complain and moan when these kind of legislate morality things happen that we have no control over. Sure, we have control over it. Who did you vote for? Who did you put in Albany? So for 10 years, the Republican-controlled legislation, the group, prevented this from happening. This has been on Cuomo's radar screen for years. You want to know how long? 1984, his dad was the governor here. His dad gave a speech to the Notre Dame, which is a Catholic university, and stood and explained why the politics of government are different than the reality of religion. That's my way of reinterpreting the title of his message. It's 19 pages, where older Cuomo explained to the Catholic Church why, as a Catholic, he had every right to support abortion. January 7th. Loretta Brown, townhall.com. Hillary Clinton joins Andrew Cuomo in push for extreme late-term abortion bill in New York State. Does this surprise anybody that Clinton and Cuomo would be into this? Of course, she used to be a congressperson here, right? The indefensible morality of Andrew Cuomo. Alexandra DeSantis. For as long as man has had religion, religion has had its hypocrites. The Catholic Church is no exception. It is, like all churches and all religion, full of sinners. In fact, that is its boast. No sin is too great, no Pharisee too far gone to be saved. Let me read you the next paragraph with my interpretation. The first pope, this is my input, Peter, not really, but this is written by a Catholic supporter, was a man who fled from the passion and death of his Lord, betraying Jesus three times rather than suffer beside him. One of the church's first great saints, which would be the Apostle Paul, was a man who spent much of his life zealously persecuting and killing the earliest Christians. Both men repented. Both were martyred for their faith. Andrew Cuomo, their brother in baptism. Again, I have to wipe my head because that's what I was taught. And the Bible doesn't teach we get salvation through baptism, right? Okay. Has yet to find his road to Damascus. So the writer is saying Cuomo hasn't met Christ yet. The governor of New York is proud to be a Catholic, but like his father before him, only when it suits his political purposes. Last summer, when Pope Francis announced that the death penalty is never permissible, Cuomo rushed with all undue haste to claim the mantle of his familial creed, meaning, I am now going to embrace what the Pope has said. Quote, the death penalty is morally indefensible and has no place in the 21st century. Cuomo opted on Twitter. Quote, today, in solidarity with the pontiff, in honor of my father, I will be advancing legislation to remove the death penalty from the state law once and for all. End quote. Which death penalty? For adults or kids? You see, if you're in a secular worldview where God doesn't exist in your radar whatsoever, the hypocrisy that you face, the end of simple arguments that children could bring to your attention, like you're for removing the death penalty, but you want to kill children up until the moment they're born. How does that work again? How's that working? But Cuomo casts aside his supposed Catholic convictions with greater ease than he takes them up. Last week, on the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, the governor signed into law the ghastly Reproductive Health Act. The legislation permits abortion up to 24 weeks of pregnancy, when abortion is never medically necessary, and when children born prematurely are routinely able to survive outside the womb with careful tending. And it creates lenient exceptions, essentially sanctioning elective abortion up to the moment of birth. Cuomo's dedication to reproductive rights allowed for the extinguishment of more than 82,000 unborn lives in his state in 2016 alone. 82,000 in New York State. 82,000 in New York State. I am not going to compare what those numbers mean regarding Vietnam and how many of our soldiers died during the entire Vietnam War. You could do that, and that would be easy to do. About 2,000 of those unborn children were killed after 20 weeks of pregnancy. The threshold where advanced neonatal intensive care is just beginning to enable survival. Is somebody interpreting for me? Wow, I'm going way too fast. David, I'm sorry. What do you say?
So is
Cuomo. This fallen son looks less like Saul and more like Judas, selling the innocent to save his political soul. One more, and then we'll have Prager University video. Dr. Robert Al Mohler, who's the president of the seminary for the Southern Baptist Convention in Kentucky, on the 24th, on the briefing, after enacting new abortion law, a mother's womb in New York is now an even deadlier place to be. I'm going to read two paragraphs, again for historical perspective. In 1970, I was 15. New York State was believed to have some of the most liberal abortion laws of any state in the country. 1970 was before the Supreme Court ruling. So much so that New York was considered a so-called destination state for women in other parts of the country seeking legal abortion. The pro-abortion movement back in 1970 had hopes that New York's law would become something of a model for other state legislators to adopt legalizing abortion. All that changed in 1973 when the Supreme Court of the United States usurped the entire political process, meaning this law was never passed into law. There's no legislation. We had Supreme Court justices that ruled in a court case. No senators, no legislators, no congressmen voted for this as a law. Effectively legalizing abortion on demand in all 50 states. Demonstrably, the Supreme Court handed down by judicial fiat a regime of abortion that was even more liberal, considerably more liberal indeed, than even New York back in 1970. Dave, why don't you show the next video, if you would. PragerU. The Morality of Abortion, I think it's called. The Important Question. Okay.
Let's talk about one of the most emotionally charged subjects there is, abortion, but in an unemotional way. Also, let's not touch on the question that most preoccupies discussion of the subject, whether abortion should be legal or illegal. The only question here is the moral one. Is ending the life of a human fetus moral? Let's begin with this question. Does the human fetus have any value and any rights? Now, it's a scientific fact that a human fetus is human life. Those who argue that the human fetus has no rights say that a fetus is not a person. But even if you believe that, it doesn't mean the fetus has no intrinsic value or no rights. There are many living beings that are not persons that have both value and rights. Dogs and other animals, for example. And that's moral argument number one. A living being doesn't have to be a person in order to have intrinsic moral value and rights. When challenged with this argument, people usually change the subject to the rights of the mother, meaning the right of a mother to end her fetus's life under any circumstance, for any reason, and at any time in her pregnancy. Is that moral? It is only if we believe that the human fetus has no intrinsic worth. But in most cases, nearly everyone believes that the human fetus has essentially infinite worth and an almost absolute right to live. When? When a pregnant woman wants to give birth, then society and its laws regard the fetus as so valuable that if someone were to kill that fetus, that person could be prosecuted for homicide. Only if a pregnant woman doesn't want to give birth do many people regard the fetus as worthless. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't seem to. Either a human fetus has worth, or it doesn't. And this is moral argument number two. On what moral grounds does the mother alone decide a fetus's worth? We certainly don't do that with regard to a newborn child. It is society, not the mother or the father, that determines whether a newborn child has worth and a right to live. So the question is, why should that be different before the human being is born? Why does one person, a mother, get to determine whether that being has any right to live? People respond by saying that a woman has the right to control her body. Now, that is entirely correct. The problem here, however, is that the fetus is not her body. It is in her body. It is a separate body. And that's moral argument number three. No one ever asks a pregnant woman, "How's your body?" when asking about the fetus. People ask, "How's the baby?" Moral argument number four. Virtually everyone agrees that the moment the baby comes out of the womb, killing the baby is murder. But deliberately killing it a few months before birth is considered no more morally problematic than extracting a tooth. How does that make sense? And finally, moral argument number five. Aren't there instances in which just about everyone, even among those who are pro-choice, would acknowledge that an abortion might not be moral? For example, would it be moral to abort a female fetus solely because the mother prefers boys to girls, as has happened millions of times in China and elsewhere? And one more example. Let's say science develops a method of determining whether a child in the womb is gay or straight. Would it be moral to kill a gay fetus because the mother didn't want a gay child? People may offer practical reasons not to criminalize all abortions. People may differ about when personhood begins and about the morality of abortion after rape or incest. But with regard to the vast majority of abortions, those of healthy women aborting a healthy fetus, let's be clear. Most of these abortions just aren't moral. Good societies can survive people doing immoral things. But a good society cannot survive if it calls immoral things moral. I'm Dennis Prager. To subscribe to our YouTube channel, click here.
There are other passages of Scripture we could go to, Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but I would like to just, if I could, just a few more moments of your time. I'm not exactly sure what it takes to wake us up. That OBGYN from Albany had a life-changing moment. But that life-changing moment came at the cost of the death of his own child, if you remember. We tend to, because of our natural makeup, resist and defend anything that assaults our sensibilities. I was at college, Penn State, my freshman year. I don't know what I was doing watching this movie. Frankenstein. It was outdoors. Peer pressure was enormous. In the movie, I see a guy get beheaded. And I thought, that's enough for me. I'm out of here. That was a movie. That was a movie. What would we be like if we actually had to watch that? Or you had a chance to experience the Ethiopian Christians that were beheaded by the Muslims on that beach. Remember then when they were all dressed in their execution outfits? And yet here in America, we have Halloween things with guillotines and beheaded puppets. It's difficult because we haven't been there. We know it's fake, right? We know it's not real. But there are some in this room that have experienced life-changing events that border on post-traumatic stress disorder, where you've seen things, whether you're an EMT, whether you've been in the military, whether you're in the medical field, whatever it happens to be, that have upset your sensibilities. This is not for polite society to see, right? And yet, we cringe if we go by some protest at an abortion clinic where they show the gruesome pictures. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. So I've been thinking about the American Holocaust. I came up with, I actually went to the dictionary to try to find some words. I actually only came up with two words. And I started to think about others. One, I thought it was horrific. And the other word I came up with is heinous. I don't know how that translates in Spanish. But horrific has something to do with an intense aversion, which means you would do anything to avoid what this particular experience might have to take you through. Parenthood is messy work. For all you that are parents, you understand that. And there's a guy who makes his living called Dirty Jobs. Some jobs are downright dirty. And life can be messy. But what could be more repugnant, repulsive, appalling, and whatever else word of an abortion? For me, as I've said before, the moment came at Strong Memorial Hospital in the labor and delivery room when I was a student nurse and I got a chance to watch my first abortion. And I saw the body parts come in a glass jar. I got faint, walked out of the room. And I had a difficult time going back to work. And I asked if I never could go back into that room again. Now, this is the strangest part. I don't know if this is true in other hospitals, but at that hospital, if you were a delivery nurse, you were required to assist in abortion. Now, if that doesn't make sense, I don't know what does. So you might, in the middle of your shift, do both. Deliver a baby and kill a baby on the same floor, in the same shift, in the same hospital. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. We have another video. It's 3 minutes and 54 seconds long, which will end my sermon. But before I do that, there's a book called How Do You Kill 11 Million People? How many of you have ever heard this before? How Do You Kill 11 Million People? I know Jason has a copy because I gave him one. This is about a Lutheran pastor and theologian. In the years following World War II, he wrote a very famous poem. First they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. In at least one German town, the railroad tracks ran behind the church. An eyewitness stated, "We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we felt, what could anyone do to stop it? Each Sunday morning, we would hear the train whistle blowing in the distance. then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sounds of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it now, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. Dave, you want to do that video?
Hi, I'm Dr. Bill Lyle, and I practice obstetrics and gynecology. I'm board certified in obstetrics and gynecology, and I'm licensed to practice medicine in both Alabama and Florida. I've been in private practice almost 20 years, and I've delivered almost 4,000 babies with two primary rules. We want to have a healthy mom, and we want to have a healthy baby. It's amazing how over the past 20 years, our technology has changed so that we can truly treat the preborn as patients while they're in the womb. Our imaging technology has changed with ultrasound and MRI. It's amazing what we can see, but now we're treating the babies as the patients that they are while they're in the womb. We can do blood transfusions directly to the baby as early as 19 weeks gestation. Centers around the country are now doing heart surgery on the babies as early as 22 weeks gestation. They are correcting spina bifida on baby in the womb laparoscopically at 22 weeks gestation. If they're a patient, they are a person, and if they are a person, they deserve our protection. Yesterday was a sad day in New York. I grew up across the river in New Jersey. It was a sad day in New York when Governor Mario Cuomo signed the Reproductive Health Act into law. I saw the cheers when it was passed in the House. I saw the cheers, the smiles, and celebrations when it was passed in the Senate. And then I saw all the smiling people and all the cheers and celebration. Celebrating what? The governor just signed a law saying we can take the lives of the babies in the womb up until their due date. That's nothing to celebrate. We can have babies in our NICU doing great at 24 and 25 weeks gestation. Are there reasons why we need to deliver babies early sometimes? Yes, but not take their lives in the process. Deliver them and let them survive and thrive in our NICU. To take the lives of these babies in the womb breaks my heart. It is not good for us. It is not good for America. America is a nation that was founded on virtuous people. You know, our freedom is built on our virtue. You know, de Tocqueville, when he came to view America and study America and say, why is America great? His conclusion, America is great because America is good. If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Taking the lives of the babies in the womb is not good. It is not going to have us be great. It is a bad thing. So we look at the way New York celebrated. Not only did they light up the World Trade Center, not only did they light up the bridges, they lit up buildings in the Capitol with bright pink lights saying, we celebrate taking the lives of our babies. There are consequences for actions. And unfortunately, I think New York State will suffer consequences for this kind of horrible behavior. We treat the preborn as patients. Here in Florida, we're going to stand up for the lives of the preborn. We have a representative, Mike Hill, who is now introducing a heartbeat bill to say once we can see the heartbeat, that is a new person, and we're going to protect that life of that baby on the inside. There is value. That is good. Protecting the lives of the babies on the inside is a good thing. It is a virtuous thing. If America wants to stay great, America must continue to be that shining light on the hill and do good. Taking the lives of the baby, not good. Protecting the lives of the baby and treating them as patients, as persons, and protecting them, that is good. And that's what we will stand up for, and that's what we will fight for. We will stand up for those who cannot stand for themselves. We will speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves, and we will protect the lives of the preborn. Thank you for your time, and have a wonderful day.
Turn into what it was. One day at a time. One day at a time. By misspeaking, by redefining, by promising what they really weren't promising, by saying to the Jews, we'll take care of you. It was all a political process to deceive them, to woo them into their death camps. It's a sad day, isn't it? It's a sad day. However, we've been called upon to be light. Light doesn't always attract those that are interested. Sometimes light attracts bugs. I'm thankful, I know you're thankful that you have the light. But until you did, you didn't have the truth. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Dan, where's that urn? For those of you that are new to the church, if you'd put it right there on the front steps. Inside of this urn, we have roses that represented aborted children here in our church. We had a special ceremony for those in our church who made the mistake of killing their children. So as a church family, we came together on May 18, 2014, and we dedicated that service to them. The cross can free us from that sin, but never from the memory. I'm not speaking as somebody who's never gone through this. That's 60 million women. Please remember, 60 million men. Why isn't that factored into the equation? 60 million men carrying around in their conscience, in their heart, what they've done. This place is quiet, maybe because the people that are behind it are guilty. Saved by the blood, set free, but the scars are there. What about you? We had three visitors this morning. And I thought, first thing in my mind, oh boy. Oh boy. What a service to come and visit. They're not here. They're gone. Who wants to hear anything like this? Why? Because our sensibilities don't want to hear it. There are radio talk show hosts that won't talk about it. Their mind is set. This is a political issue. This has nothing to do with morality. And on and on and on it spins. And it continues to spin. And we continue to redefine words. And yet, the hypocrisy is so obvious. It's insane. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Let's pray. Ask the Lord just to still our hearts, if we could, before our Lord's Supper. Lord, we come before you, realizing that we're in a desperate place. We're in a nation that is redefining the beauty, the majesty of the family. We're in a state that is legalizing death to the most vulnerable and the most innocent among us. Oh God, I pray that you would forgive the sin in this church. Lord, that you would look in our hearts. Repair, Lord, what needs to be repaired. Recover the man of God or the woman of God that needs to be recovered. And Lord, as Jesus said, let us come to you humbly, respecting the lives of the little ones. Prepare our hearts, I pray, for the Lord's table. Help us to gather around the elements, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John, could we, Dave, Jose, move forward.